Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, with just 10 days to go until Christmas, we have a tax bill hanging in the balance in Washington, D.C. We have a looming remake of the complexion of the United States Senate with the election of Doug Jones in Alabama, and what may develop into the largest blockbuster story of the year with respect to the Obama administration and their collusion with the FBI. And with all that uncertainty, negativity, and corruption on display in our nation's capital, there are some that are saying this is going to be a downer of a Christmas. However, I want to say this. There's some great news going on in Washington, D.C., and plenty of it. And that's going to be what we're going to talk about for at least the first half of the program today. I don't want you to miss it. And with that, I want to welcome you to Stand in the Gap today. I am Dave Kistler, fresh from an incredible 2 days in Washington, D.C., and I'm joined today by Sam Rohr and Gary Dahl, so the entire team is aboard. Men, as I just said, I did spend 2 days in Washington, and I didn't think one time about taxes, Russia collusion, or Hillary's email scandal. That's because I was involved in something that most of our listening audience probably has not yet heard a word about. But they're going to hear about it today because we're going to discuss with two other folks, two millennial young people, who were also part of what took place in Washington, D.C. over the last several days. And I'm talking about my son, Nathan Kistler, and then Amber Nealon Thompson, who's been on with us before. But I want to welcome Amber and Nathan. Guys, thank you so much for being aboard today.
Thank you for having me.
Well, guys, we're delighted to have you aboard. And Wednesday, both of you, of course, participated in what we call Operation Live Nativity on Capitol Hill. And to begin with, I want to get both of your reflections on what took place as actors, animals, all decked out in beautiful period costumes, paraded through the streets of Washington, D.C., stopping actually in front of the United States Supreme Court, setting up the live nativity there where the entire Christmas story was read. And Amber, I want to start with you because, Nate, this is not a new event for you, but it is for Amber. Talk a little bit, if you would, Amber, about your experience at the live nativity, because you were there, your mom and dad were there, you sang for a portion of the live nativity. Talk a little bit about what that was like for you as a first-time participant.
Well, you know, we've done several live nativities, none that has been in Washington, D.C. before. But, you know, being in ministry, you're so used to being what I usually call a ministry bubble, which is like being in churches and places where Christ is well known. People are not shocked by seeing, you know, the birth of Christ story being told in front of them. They're used to it because they're used to hearing it year after year. Doing it in D.C., I think, was a very different experience because we were walking down the street and people honestly did not know what it was about. They did not understand. They had to ask us questions. They wanted to know more. And that was that's a pretty big outreach. And I think for me as a Christian, it shocked me that people just did not know. They really did not know. They had no clue what we were doing. And I think it was a wonderful, wonderful way to outreach people there in D.C. It also caught their attention. Of course, we had live animals. And that always catches somebody's attention when you're walking down D.C. with a large camel. But we loved it, and we loved being a part of it. And I loved watching people stop and hear about the birth of Christ and the story of Christmas, the real story of Christmas, and why we celebrate it. And we were just honored to be a part of it. And I'm just glad that we are allowed and that we have the freedom to put that out there to the people of Washington and eventually to the world.
Well, Amber, it was really neat to be able to get some pictures that came back to us, not major media pictures. It was more private pictures. But seeing a camel there on the streets, I thought, you know, it's kind of interesting because the city is generally full of donkeys and elephants, but never camels. So,
brother.
I just had to say that, guys.
Or other terms.
I was just kind of curious. You said people looked and had no idea. Did you find when you expressed anything to them that they did grasp it, or were you dealing with people who just really had no idea and couldn't even comprehend a nativity scene in Washington, D.C.?
You had a little bit of both. On our side, there was one who said, "What's going on? Like, what is this?" And we said, we're doing a live nativity. And then she said, oh, okay. And then she asked if she could take pictures. And you know, she was there more for the pictures, but she stopped and she listened to the story being told. And so, you know, we made that connection with her. Then there was another man who was actually a cab driver who said, what are you doing? He was parked right in front of the Supreme Court as we stopped. And we kind of told him what it was. And he honestly had no idea. He did not know what we were doing. He had no clue what that was. Had never heard of the story of Jesus. But he stopped his cab and he rolled down the window and he took out his phone and he videoed the entire thing.
Well, you know, it's a tremendous ministry down there, Amber and Nate. And Amber, I understand that your mom and dad were with you in D.C. Were they involved? And what was your part in this moving presentation of Christ's birth?
Yes, my family was there with me, and we actually got to sing for the live nativity. We did some of our favorite Christmas songs. We did The Little Drummer Boy, and we did, help me, Nathan, what were some of the other ones
Hark
that we sang?
Hark the Herald
we
sing Angels so much. Sing.
Yep, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Mm-hmm. Yep, so that was our job, was to be the singers. Of course, that's usually our job. But we were glad to do whatever was asked of us because we just wanted to be a part in helping spread the gospel.
You know, Amber, it was an amazing thing, Nate. It was an amazing thing to watch as we gathered there in front of the Supreme Court. And you guys started singing, Amber, The Little Drummer Boy. And, of course, there is in the presentation a little drummer boy with a small drum that came walking up and kneels beside the manger where Mary and Joseph and the Christ child are. And that, to me, was the most moving part of the entire presentation. It was absolutely a stunning thing to watch. It's called Operation Live Nativity, friends, and it took place this past Wednesday, starting at 11 o'clock on Capitol Hill. There will be reports of this and pictures emerging. But Nate, this was, and I know we have just about a minute and a half here till we go to the break, but this was part of actually two things we were doing in D.C., and you spearheaded what we call our Christmas Congressional Outreach. Talk a little bit about that, if you would, quickly before we go into the break.
Yeah, we partnered with PureFlix this year, which is actually, we met the folks from PureFlix through Amber's film that we screened on Capitol Hill back in September. And so they have partnered with us to do between 3 and 4 outreaches every year to Congress. And this one was The Case for Christ, the new film that just released that we gave. Did about 200 stops, 200 visits in different offices on Tuesday alone. And then over, this will actually go beyond a little bit beyond Christmas. We'll try to finish this up in the beginning of January, because when you have 535 offices, it's a lot to cover with 4 people. So it was a wonderful day, and we had a lot of great reports from that. So very excited about that.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Nathan Kistler and Amber Nealon Thompson, both of whom were part of Operation Live Nativity this past Wednesday in Washington, D.C. When we come back from the break, there was something else that took place on Wednesday afternoon and early Wednesday evening, and that occurred at the White House. And I'm sure you've not heard anything at all about this on the news, but we're going to share it with you and let you get a little bit of a feel of what it is like to be in the Trump White House at Christmas time. Don't miss it after this brief timeout.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, a little over a week ago, we featured on this program our president's remarks at the lighting of the National Christmas Tree, where he said the following, quote, "Christmas is the season when Christians celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And then, of course, last week we noted the special one-minute video of this year's White House Christmas decorations that featured a brief segment of the White House nativity scene. And, of course, last week we talked about the fact that that nativity scene was a 45-year-old gift to the White House under the prior administration that was somewhat minimized. But the nativity scene is front and center this year at the Trump White House. And so two nights ago, while we were in D.C., we actually got to see that nativity scene as we were graced to go to the White House for an amazing visit. And Nate and Amber, you both were part of that unforgettable time in the White House. The beauty of the myriad of Christmas trees and decorations was beyond stunning. Our First Lady, without doubt, has done a phenomenal job. I want to ask both of you what your thoughts are with respect to this visit to the White House. Nate, for you, of course, this was not your first visit. You've been there with me during the George W. Bush years, but never at Christmas time. So I want to start with you, Nate. What were your thoughts and what are your reflections on that? And then we'll come to Amber after you share your thoughts.
Yeah, I've been in the White House on many occasions now. And, you know, over the last 8 years, it was a very different place, definitely closed to people of faith in that regard as far as a welcoming spirit when it comes to faith and the things of faith. And so it definitely was encouraging to see the nativity there front and center this year once again. And a lot of things, very, very different atmosphere right now with the people that are working there. The volunteers they had were very joyful. Again, I think it goes back to the idea that people in Washington in general, and then on top of that, you know, even in the White House, feel free to talk about faith, to share their faith. I tell people all the time, I believe a day after this last election, I could feel a kind of a sigh of relief throughout the city. And that continues on even now. And so it is very, very encouraging to see and hear from people.
Amber, this was not just your first time to ever be at the White House during Christmas. I think it was your first time ever to be in the White House. So I'd love to know your thoughts about what you felt, what you sensed, what you saw the first time being there.
Yeah, it was. And it was an incredible experience. I didn't know what to expect because, you know, if you've never been to the White House, you just don't know. You're just honored to be there. And I had heard from people the past few years were rough, and especially for people of faith. But when I walked through the doors and I saw all the decorations, of course, that we have seen on TV from the First Lady, it was unbelievable. I had to pinch myself and make myself come to reality to say, you know, I'm really here. And the overall atmosphere to me was so jubilant and joyful, even down to like the security and the Secret Service, who were just very nice. They were very kind, and they would talk to you, and they were happy to be doing their job. And I believe that when the Bible talks about our spirit bearing witnesses, that's what that feels like. You feel home, even though you're not in your physical home. You feel at home because there's kindness and there's joy and there's happiness and there's warmth. And that's a feeling that, from what I've heard, hasn't been felt in a while. And even though I had never been there, I haven't felt it in a while. And I was just glad to have that feeling again, to have that confidence and that connection to a government, again, that we have not had. And I learned some history. I learned that the Blue Room was actually the room where it was the only wedding that took place from a president. And that was really interesting because I did not know all of this. And that was the first time that I had ever learned any of that kind of history. And I believe it was President Grover Cleveland married First Lady Frances in the Blue Room. And it's the only wedding of a president and first lady that ever took place in the White House.
Mm.
So that was a little bit of history.
Well, there's always things to learn when you are in or around Washington or even in the White House. And, of course, I agree with what Nate said. The whole attitude has changed, you know, for the eight-year period of the former administration. It almost seemed darkened around that area. And I'm talking about the attitude now, and particularly darkened as it relates to Christianity. But things have greatly changed within the past 11 or 12 months, and I praise the Lord for that. I think it's important, ladies and gentlemen, for you to realize that Amber is a part of the Singing Kneeling family, and we want to emphasize that. So, Amber, my question to you is twofold. Number one, and I'll bring you in on this too, Nate, did either of you get to see the president or the first lady? And if so, Amber, did your family get to sing for them?
Well, unfortunately, and Nathan will definitely want to weigh in on this, we did not get to see the president or the first lady. But I will say the first lady did actually make an appearance. The reason that we did not get to see her is because
I'm in the doghouse, guys.
Nathan was so hungry, and he wanted to eat so bad. I had told him, I said, Nathan, if we just stay for a few more minutes, you know, patience will totally pay off if we just wait this out. They had made appearances the past two nights. And so it was something that I was like, if we just wait a little bit, you know, they'll show up. And he was like, well, I don't think so. I think they have already came out by now, and I think they would have made an appearance at the beginning. And I'm like, I don't know. I think we just need to wait. So I listened and I obeyed and left. And sure enough, no quicker did we sit down to eat did Nathan receive a phone call, and it said, the first lady came down the stairs.
Nathan.
That's all I could do. I was so upset.
I told you, Gary. I'm in the
shame on you. Shame.
As soon as I got that call, Amber knew what it was. She gave me this look.
Yeah.
Amber, that does that was worth it.
Amber, that doesn't surprise me. Nathan.
Gary, hold on.
He wants to do more all the time, and with his desire to do more, that's why he did it. That's a good thing at times.
You know, for those of us who have never been, we're just taking it all in. Nathan, it's just another tour.
Yeah.
Well, guys, let me ask you this. In fact, I want to ask Sam this. Sam, of course, was not in the White House with us on this trip, nor was Gary. I hate that. Maybe next year we can work that out. But one of the things that greatly impressed me was exactly what Nathan touched on and then Amber followed up on, and that is this phenomenal, overwhelming attitude of joy from the Secret Service all the way to the White House staff, to the volunteers. They were not just doing their job. They appeared to be thrilled to be there. But beyond that, they were thrilled that we were there. So, Sam, you have been at Trump International Hotel, I think, once or twice. You've eaten at the restaurant there. In fact, we've done that together. What I sensed, Sam, was this. I sensed at the Trump International Hotel the identical same attitude I sensed inside the White House on Wednesday afternoon. And I have been in the White House before and did not sense that same type attitude. So my question to you is this. Do you think it's possible that the president require something of his staff, communicate something to his staff, draw certain people into his orbit that are just this kind of joyful personality? Or, I mean, what is it that's going on? Because both locations are identically the same.
Well, I think a couple of things are there. Again, we've often referred to, you know, the president has a bully pulpit, but every employer sets a tone as well. Every father in the home sets a tone for the home. He sets a tone. And I look and I say, what is that tone difference? Well, the tone difference is that he has made it clear that he is really about building up America. And that's what he's attempted to do. So by contrast, and as you even referred to this collusion coming forth between the FBI and the Obama administration, that was not set to build up. That was there to tear down. So it attracts like a magnet. The concept of hope and building up and restoring a lot of what's been lost does attract people, but they're also looking for people who are of that mind. So I think you're seeing that contrast between those who want to go forward as compared to those who want to tear down. The whole deep state issue and that fight that's going on, it's all part of that same thing. And one's dark and one points towards the light. And I think people gravitate to that, Dave.
Well, I think that's well said. I know we have about 30 seconds left. Let me just go very quickly and get a couple of word answer from you, Nate, and then Amber. If each of you could say one thing about Washington, D.C., the White House, the government, to the sizable audience that we have listening today. Nate, you first. What would that be?
I'm encouraged amidst everything that's going on that God is still on the throne and that he's still working with what we see every day, so that I'm encouraged.
Amber, what about you? First time there, what would you say to the American people about our White House, Washington, government at large? What would be the one thing that stood out to you more than anything else?
I would say this. Everybody has their own opinions of who you voted for and who you wanted. And though you may not agree with everything that President Trump did, you can look at the actions, and the actions are being proved, and his fruit is being shown. And you should be proud that the God that you serve is able to be very evident now in our nation's White House. And you should be proud of that, because it's very evident and very clear.
Well, I don't think it could have been said any more clearly, because I completely agree. We ought to be thrilled that God, the Bible, Christianity, which is the foundation upon which this nation is established, is now once again able to be front and center in our nation, in our nation's capital, and more importantly, in the White House, the people's house. Well, when we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about this and how it's infecting the nation.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about Christmas at the White House, Christmas in Washington, D.C. You've been listening for the last two segments to Nathan Kistler and Amber Needland Thompson sharing their firsthand experiences both at Operation Live Nativity, which was this past Wednesday morning, and then their experience at the White House Christmas party later Wednesday evening. And we have been talking about the atmosphere that is currently present in the Trump administration White House. It's one of joy. It's one of what I'm going to call, for the sake of this in the next segment, servant leadership. I've seen people thrilled to be a part of this administration, thrilled to be serving there at the White House, going out of their way to welcome visitors to the White House, not viewing visitors as an inconvenience, but just thrilled to be there. Gary, Sam, there was one lady at the entrance to the White House when we came in. We just said, can we pause here in front of this first beautiful Christmas tree and snap a picture? She said, absolutely. Let me take it for you. And it took us a little while, because there were a number of people in our group, to get ourselves situated and organized. She was not the least bit perturbed by that. She did not rush us. She didn't say, we've got other people that'll be coming in behind you, you need to move along. She was so patient, took all of the time in the world to make sure we got the very picture we wanted, and then offered to help us in any other way. It was the epitome of what we sometimes call servant leadership. Now, I want to read a quotation from a gentleman named Mark Tarallo. He is with ACES International, and the title of his article is Servant Leader Counterpoint. And he wrote an article about Donald Trump, and I want you to listen to what he has to say. And then I want to use that gentleman as a springboard to go into a discussion of something that I think is going to be very substantive and very important. Here's what Mark Tarallo said. U.S. President Donald Trump is no servant leader. He does not invert the traditional power model to put his staff at the top and himself at the bottom. Instead, he puts himself at the center. He's not about the group. Nevertheless, Donald Trump now holds the top public leadership position in the United States of America. By dint of that status alone, his leadership will be influential. The constant media attention, scrutiny, and television time that a president generates ensures this. However, trying to contextualize Trump in the broader field of leadership is a tricky task, says Barry Strauss, professor of history and classics and humanities at Cornell University. He goes on and says this: various people come to mind when you talk about leadership and servant leadership, but he, the president, is not a perfect fit for that or any leadership model. Instead, Trump seems to possess bits and pieces of leadership traits of all famously historical leaders, end quote. Sam, I want to go to you first. We often use this phrase, especially in the Christian realm, but it's become very popular even in secular circles over the last number of years, and that's the phrase servant leadership. Number one, do you see in President Donald Trump any aspect of a servant leader? And maybe before or after you answer that, maybe you can just define for us what is a servant leader, and maybe define it from a biblical perspective.
Dave, I'd like to. Yes, there are aspects of what the president has done, how I think he has conducted himself, that says it's not all about him. And again, probably a good way to picture it is to compare the previous president and this. Now, again, this Barry Strauss saying he thinks this president doesn't fit the perfect model of any of the normally classified leadership type, I think I tend to agree with him in that regard, because he's a maverick. There's no matter how you cut it, there's a maverick aspect about him. But the former president, you could go through the speech, and we did it, most people did, but go through and say, well, he actually mentioned his own name, I, 20 times, 50 times, 75 times in that speech. It was about him. Couldn't get away from it. This president doesn't do that. It's really more about we and us, our nation, that kind of thing. That is a distinctive thing that shouldn't be lost in it. And, of course, a servant leadership, that the aspect of it, a person who's in leadership who says, I'm there as a servant, meaning I'm there to provide a benefit to and to help those under my authority, perhaps in that case, or to lead. That is a totally different thing than a tyrannical mentality that says, you exist for me. The servant leader says, I exist and I am here for you. The focus is on the people. Now, in a self-government such as we have, that's exactly what our founders said. Leadership should arise out of the people. They should go and then they should return. George Washington modeled that very clearly when he became the president. First go around, many said, stay on, George, stay on. And he said, no, I cannot. We're trying to break this model of the perpetual kingship mentality where we are the servants and the king is the king. And he stopped. He demonstrated what it meant. So the mentality of go serve and then come back is consistent with self-government. And where do we get that from? Well, Romans 13 is probably the best place I like to go, where there in that passage, government's laid out by God, and those who serve are referred to as ministers of God. And in the first section there, verse 4, there's actually minister of God is used twice, and there are two different Greek words. One is actually the same word, diakonos, there, meaning deacon or servant. If you look at that verse, it really more demonstrates one is a servant of God, and every person in government needs to know that they are God's servant first, standing in the stead of God here in earthly institutions of government. But the purpose is to serve the people. And the second passage actually really goes to more where you get the idea of servant of the people. I'm here to serve you. But for a person, any person in government, to properly function properly, Dave, they have to understand first they are God's servant. And therefore, as Jesus Christ came to serve, we therefore serve those who put us there. That concept transforms the entire mentality of office and government, and I wish that that was demonstrated throughout government in America today.
Gary, let me go to you, because I think the point Sam is making is a great segue into what I want to ask you, and that is, frequently you will hear, in fact, almost every speech the president gives, he points out members of his team, his cabinet. He relishes and lavishes praise on the people that are perhaps hosting him at a certain event where he's speaking. Frequently, he will call someone from the crowd to come up on the platform, and he honors them. And again, to me, that it's not about me, as Sam said, which was frequently the case with our prior president. It's about you, and it's about pointing out what you've done, and people that are commonly not seen in the public eye, the president will bring them up and give them some attention. Again, all of those things are traits and aspects of servant leadership. But would you speak, Gary, if you would, to two things for us? Number one, why is servant leadership the correct model, not just for spiritual leaders, but for all leaders? And then if you would, talk about why servant leadership does not mean weakness. In other words, you can have a strong personality, dominant personality, that still operates under this servant leadership model.
Well, Dave, first of all, in answering the question, why is servant leadership the correct model? The answer is because it follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, we know that Christ is the ultimate leader. He's the God of gods, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. But in Matthew 20 and 28, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, that is to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 27, Jesus says, I am among you as he that serves. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says in reference to Christ, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. In John chapter 13, we find that he served his disciples as he took off his outer garment and began to wash his disciples' feet. And so when you talk about the correct model for all leaders, Jesus Christ is that leader to follow, and he served in his leadership. And when you take a look at governmental leaders, as Sam mentioned there, Romans 13, as you look at deacons as the servants of the church, you see the concept of leadership. Pastors are even to be servant leaders. Now, the reason why that's strength is because when a leader serves, then that leader is confident of his particular position. And when he takes the time to serve those under him, serve those who are with him, he is showing his strength. It's a part of showing appreciation for those around him. But if it's a pastor, if it's a president, if it's the board chairman, whatever, servant leadership is a sign of real strength, not weakness in any way, shape, or form.
You know, gentlemen, one of the things that I have heard repeatedly from numbers of sources with respect to our president is the way he responds when someone steps up and helps him. There is one incident that is very clear in my mind, a conversation I had with a gentleman that works at his Mar-a-Lago property there in Florida, and this would have been just after the inauguration in January of this year. And that is, the president goes out of his way to say thanks to those that have served him in some way, and he reciprocates and serves them in return. Now, I know that part of the president's personality is not typically on vivid display in the media, but it does exist. And ladies and gentlemen, when we come back, we're going to try to tie all this together. This concept of servant leadership and the atmosphere and attitude it creates among those that work and live in that environment. Do you want that in your home? Do you want that in your church? Do you want this attitude in your place of business? Stay tuned. We're going to talk about how to do that coming up.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K to 12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com. In just a few weeks, we'll celebrate the birth of the baby Jesus. The prophet Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born," but he's so much more. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network and a timely Stand in the Gap Minute. As Isaiah said, "Upon this baby's shoulder is laid the government that shall last forever, for this baby is also the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Kings." You see, while the world entertains a baby in a manger, it rejects that baby as king. First, he came in love, offering salvation to all who believe. But for those who reject Jesus as Savior, they'll see him as judge in wrath against sin. Kneel before Jesus as Redeemer this Christmas so you won't have to bow before him as judge. Would you consider sharing a gift with us this month so that we can continue to lead with truth? Visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. The American Pastors Network, standing in the gap for truth.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Stand in the Gap Today. We're talking today about servant leadership. We're also talking about the atmosphere and the attitude that is created by servant leaders. And I want to give just a very brief account. Some of you may remember when in February of 2016, in the throes of a presidential campaign, this story was related at one of President Trump's campaign stops. The man's name was Leonard Dozier Hill. He took his own life in 1986, on the very morning his farm was to go up on a courthouse auction, believing that his life insurance would pay enough to save the cotton and soybean plantation that had been in his family for more than 100 years. Well, the problem was his life insurance policy had an exception for suicide. Well, then candidate Trump heard about the case in news reports and actually paid off the remaining $77,000 owed on a $300,000 bank loan. He paid it off himself, even showed up in Burke County, Georgia, to burn the mortgage papers with Mrs. Hill, the surviving spouse, in a photo op that locals in that area of Georgia still talk about. Well, in February of 2016, this story was related by this surviving spouse at one of Trump's campaign stops. And she actually had the picture with her and showed the picture with she and the now president of the United States and asked him at the end of that campaign rally to put his name, sign his name on the back of that note. Now, gentlemen, I bring that up not to just unnecessarily praise our president, but I want to use that as a springboard to talk about something. Here is a man who has obviously opulent wealth. He could do anything he wanted to with his money, but he finds out about a tragic situation like this. And in 1986, we're talking about decades ago, he steps up, meets a need. Let's advance forward now to the year 2017, having visited Trump International Hotel, observed the employees there, and then just this week, having been privileged to be at the White House and watching what, guys, I only know how to describe is what must have been the attitude of the servants of Solomon, who when the Queen of Sheba saw them, she was overwhelmed by the joy of their service and the way they did things. I saw a significant component of that in the White House on Wednesday evening. So, Gary, I want to go to you first, and then, Sam, I want to come to you. Whether it's a father in a home, as Sam alluded to earlier, whether it's a pastor of a church, whether it's a politician in office, or whether it's president of the most powerful nation on the planet, Gary, what are the three components in your mind that are absolutely indispensable elements of a servant leader? Those things that will change the atmosphere of a home, a politician's office, the White House, and the country if a person has this servant leadership mentality.
Well, that's a very interesting question. You were looking at three components to servant leadership. I would think one of them would be the concept of humility, simply because of the fact that recognizing that when one is in leadership, that person is there, God has put that person there, and I believe that it's God who causes or allows or directs all things to happen. And so that anybody who's in the position of leadership is there because God has put them there, hopefully. And so that creates an attitude of humility. I think, secondly, it involves the concept of ministering to others. And, you know, I've often found this, Dave, that when in ministry or even in business, where you bring others up to the point where they seem to be a part of what you are doing, then you're going to get a much greater product out of them because they feel as though they own the ministry. They own the company. They own, as it were, you know, leadership in our nation along with you. And then, of course, I think this whole concept of servant leadership, what it takes to do that is to realize that if anything is going to be done, it's got to be done in establishing an example. And when an individual, wherever he or she is in the position, if that individual really does put forth great servant leadership, then that is establishing an example that will trickle down to others. And consequently, in the long run, you're going to find that the church, whatever the case may be, is going to be functioning in a more effective way.
All right, so Sam Geary says humility, letting the people that work with you have ownership of the projects or of the country. And I think the president does exhibit that a lot. He talks about advancing American ideals, and it's our country. And then setting the proper example. Those are the three things Geary said. What about you? The three, in your mind, critical components of servant leadership.
I would start with humility as well, Dave. And I would also throw in there then the matter of integrity. Now, it kind of pulls together some of these, but integrity pulls with it the whole realm of character, of loyalty, of faithfulness, of duty and responsibility that speaks against the selfish-driven motivation, that kind of thing. So integrity is a little bigger word. It carries a lot with it. I think it has within it humility, but it's a little bit different as well, so I'd throw that out there. And I think as well, the servant leader also has to have courage. That's a part of integrity, but you have to be willing to make decisions. You have to have courage, and you have to be transparent. You have to be approachable. You have to be willing to listen. A servant leader listens. And so it's expansion on some of these same. All of these things that Geary and I are saying are all slightly different, but they're all very much the same. And it's really, you know, it's others' focus. It's not about the person themselves. It's about what they can do for those they serve. There's a lot involved in this, but you know it when you see it. It's one of those things. You know it when you see it.
Geary, I want to go to you in the remaining moments we have. And then, Sam, I want to ask you to close us out in prayer and pray that we as God's preachers in this country would be servant leaders, that dads that are trying to rear offspring that love and honor God would be servant leaders, and pray that we'll have this kind of servant leadership in places of high power in the United States of America, from the White House down through Congress and all of that. But, Geary, let me go to you. You have been around the president at a meeting up in New York City. Sam, I think, was a part of that meeting as well. You made a comment to me, I don't know if you remember this, that you took note of the incredible insightfulness of the president and his willingness to do what Sam just mentioned, and that is listen to those in that room that ask him questions. And he was very thoughtful, paid close attention, and listened to the questions that were posed to him in a very deliberate way. Comment about that, if you would. Do you see this servant leadership trait in our president?
Well, I think that there's aspects of it. And of course, he's probably eclectic when it comes down to the style of leadership. He writes the book himself. But I believe it is true, and it's been said over and over again by people who've been behind closed doors with him, that he is a good listener, and I think that's a good thing for a leader.
Sam, take us to the throne of grace in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you that you are our example in life and living, and Jesus Christ is the example of servant leadership. Lord, may we, in this discussion, just think of him, model ourselves after him and what you say, Lord, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. 72 hours from now, join us for our next installment of Stand in the Gap Today. Till then, stand up for truth, but do it in a servant leadership mindset.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Geary Dahl, and David Kistler, brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission.